Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
If you are visiting us for the first time this morning, a warm welcome to you. It is our prayer and hope that you find this service to be a blessing to you. And you are really finding us at the beginning of our Advent series, or what is called the Christmas series, as we're going to be focusing our attention on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we are focusing our attention on during this Advent series is that we're going to be looking at the songs, prayers, and even prophecies that are found as a response to the announcement of the coming of Christ, as we see that in the book of Luke. And so we're going to be spending our time in the book of Luke looking at these songs and these prayers that are sung and are prayed by various individuals as they see the reality that indeed the Messiah has come. And so we're going to be spending our time in Luke chapter 1 this morning, the text that was read for us. Verse 1 to 56 was read for us, but we're going to be limiting our attention to verse 39 to 56. And so since the text has already been read for us, we're not going to read it again. So let us now pray and ask that the Lord will help us as we consider this text. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for this time that we're able to specifically, Lord, focus our minds and attention on the fact that Christ has come in the flesh, that Emmanuel is among us. As John wrote, that the word became flesh and came to dwell among us, that he has come. So help us now, Lord, that indeed our hearts may be focused on this great news and this good news of the coming of our Lord. And even now as we consider the song of Mary, or Mary's song of praise, help us, Lord, to glean from it that we may rejoice just as there was much rejoicing in that day. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as I mentioned, that we're going to be looking at the various songs that are sung at the coming of Christ. And this morning within our text, we find the Mary's song of praise, or as it is often called, the Magnificat. And that is the song that we'll be considering this morning. And as I mentioned, that we'll be looking at verses 39 to 56, I would like for us to break this text up into three sections. Firstly, we're going to look at faith strengthened, from verses 39 to 45. And then secondly, we're going to look at faith worshiping from verses 46 to 47. And then lastly, we're going to look at faith reflecting from verses 48 to 55. And so before we get into our text, I think it would be helpful for us to really consider the immediate context within which we find our text in. And we would have heard this as the text was read for us earlier, that Mary here, as a young woman who is unmarried at the time, gets visited by the angel Gabriel to bring this news to her that she is going to bear the Lord, that a child is going to be born to her, but this is not just an ordinary child. So if you are in your Bibles there in Luke chapter 1, if you can just go back slightly to verse 31 and hear what the angel Gabriel says to Mary. He says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary has been told here that there's a child that is going to be born to her, but there's something special about this child, for this child is going to sit on the throne of David. The people of Israel have had a long hope and an expectation that one day a king is going to be born who's going to sit on the throne of David. The Davidic covenant that we find in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where David is told that there will be one that is going to sit on his throne, and that to his kingdom there will be no end, that his kingdom will reign forever. But yet they've been waiting and waiting with all the kings that have come and succeeded David. None of them have been found worthy. But this hope remains within the land of Israel. And this day, Mary is told that a child is going to be born to her who is going to be a fulfillment of that very promise.
Not only is the child going to be a fulfillment of that promise that it is going to sit on the throne of David, but Mary then hearing this news, you know, she does not doubt that indeed God has worked and that this child will be born, but then she's thinking, how will this happen through me? For she says there in verse 34, and Mary says to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? She looks at her own state, that she's unmarried, that she does not have a husband. So how then will she be the one who gives birth to this Messiah? And the angel responds to her in verse 35 and says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So she's told here that these things are going to happen by the power of God, that God is going to work through her, as we read there, that the power of the Most High is going to overshadow her. So that is how these things are going to happen. But in addition to that, the angel then gives her a sign. She gives her something else that she can hold on to, something that she can look to help, to further strengthen her faith. Says to her there in verse 30, continue on in verse 36, and says, behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary is told this news that the power of God is going to overshadow her, that she will then conceive and bear this child. But in addition, she's told that you have a relative who is old, and she is barren, she does not have any children, so much so that it is now something that has really become her identity. For the angel says, the one who is called barren. Elizabeth's barrenness was known all over. But this day, the angel says to Mary that this power that is going to overshadow you has already started to work, that Elizabeth is pregnant in her old age. And so after these things, Mary says, I believe what you are saying. Let it be to me according to the words that you have spoken. And the angel departs from her. And so really now, as we get into our text, we're saying, what then does Mary do on the back of this revelation? The angel has just made this great revelation to her that she is going to be the mother of the Lord, and that this birth is going to come by the power of God. So what steps does she take? We read there now in our text, or the focus of our text this morning from verse 39. And we read there that in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to the town of Judah. So Mary has heard this news, she's believed this news, but now she's thinking to herself, what great news is this? She's excited about it. But then she remembers the sign that the angel gave her, that there is one that she can go and see through whom the power of God has already started to work. And so she arises there with haste. Very quickly she leaves Nazareth in Galilee and rushes to Judea. It is a long journey that she treks through it, and she runs so that she may then go and see her relative Elizabeth. And in this encounter with Elizabeth, we see that the Lord strengthens Mary's faith in three ways. The first way that the Lord strengthens Mary's faith is that, as we read in verse 40, that she entered the house of Zechariah and she greeted Elizabeth. And we read earlier about Zechariah, that she is now mute, that he cannot speak, because he did not believe that an old lady could fall pregnant. But here is Mary believing that a virgin could fall pregnant. And so she rushes into this house, and as she gets into the house, we assume that she sees Elizabeth, and she passes to her a greeting. And just that mere fact of seeing Elizabeth, we can see that that is the first thing that strengthens Mary's faith, that indeed the power of God is at work. As a church, we've been privileged to have many pregnancies in our midst, that the Lord has really been gracious to us, that I think at any given point we have multiple pregnancies within the church. So we know what a pregnant person looks like. At this stage, Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. So someone who's 6 months pregnant, that pregnancy is very visible. So as Mary enters the house, what she beholds and what she sees with her eyes is Elizabeth, who is pregnant in her old age. And that then serves to confirm and to say to her that the promise and the thing that was spoken to her by the Lord have already started to happen. The power that she was told that is going to overshadow her and to cause her to be pregnant has already worked in this old lady who is pregnant in her old age. And so in seeing the power of God, we're having worked in Elizabeth, that the one who was called barren is now with child, Mary's faith is then strengthened. She indeed did believe the angel when he told her these things, but now she believes even more. She trusts even more, for she sees that which she was told is now starting to happen. So that's the first way that Mary's faith is strengthened, as she sees visibly that Elizabeth is indeed pregnant. But the second way that her faith is strengthened is what really happens, is the reaction that is we see from baby John in the womb. In verse 41 of our text we read, "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." And later on in verse 44, Elizabeth relaying these things to Mary says, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Mary enters the room. John, being in utero, 6 months in utero, hears Mary's voice and he leaps for joy. For he says, "The one who has entered the room is the mother of my Lord." John has a mission. He's to go before Christ, is to foreshadow Christ. And now as Mary enters the room, he realizes that the Messiah has arrived. Christ is here, for he hears the voice of the mother of the Lord. And that brings great joy to this child who is in the womb. How wonderful it is. We see here the power of God at work. You know, a lot of us again here have little children, and I think studies have been done around how receptive children are whilst they're in the womb. You know, oftentimes they say that they learn to recognize their mother's voices, that they learn to recognize music. But in this case, John is 6 months in utero, has never met Mary before. But when he hears Mary's voice, the Lord works over this little child that he leaps for joy. For indeed, the one whom he was waiting for, the one who he's to go before, has now entered the room. At the arrival of Christ, this little baby in the womb leaps for joy. He celebrates, he's filled with much joy, for indeed the Messiah has arrived. And Mary hearing these things now, that not only is Elizabeth pregnant, that by the power of God, but now God is working even through the baby in the womb, that the baby in the womb is celebrating, the baby in the womb is joyous just at the arrival of Mary, knowing that Mary is coming, bearing in her womb the Lord. And then thirdly, Mary's faith is strengthened by what Elizabeth proclaims to her. We read there at the end of verse 41, that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it continues on into verse 42 and says, "She exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" Elizabeth pronounces a blessing on Mary. The angel has already said these things to her. We're not sure if she had even had time to relay that which had happened to her to Elizabeth. But at this time, Elizabeth, moved by the Holy Spirit, pronounces a blessing on Mary and says, "Blessed are you among young women." There are many young women in the land. There are many women whom the Lord could have chosen to bestow this glory and honor to carry the Lord, but it has been placed upon you. So blessed are you, Mary, among women. But not only are you blessed, but blessed is the fruit of your womb. The one who you are about to give birth to, blessed is the one who comes from there, for he indeed is the Lord. As he continues on into verse 43 and says, "Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth at this point recognizes that who Mary is carrying in her womb is her own Lord. And says, "What privilege it is, what honor is this that I have the honor of having the mother of my Lord come to me?" Almost implying that this should have happened the other way around. That she, in her old age, being 6 months pregnant, should have been the one who made the journey. That she should have been the one who left the hill country of Judah to go all the way to Nazareth to Mary. That how can it be that the one who is carrying the Lord is the one who makes the journey, the one who humbles herself to make this great trek to come and visit her? So she sees this as a great privilege, even for herself, that the mother of her Lord would come to visit her. And then she finishes off in verse 45 and says, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Further saying, reinforcing and strengthening Mary's faith that she believed, and in her believing the things that the angel Gabriel spoke to her, she is blessed. That there's great blessing that will come upon her because she believed the words that were spoken to her. And so we see here within this extract of our text in verses 39 to 45 that Mary's faith is strengthened. She believed. But the Lord then uses these things, these interactions that happen within the household of Zechariah to further strengthen her faith. That she sees that Elizabeth is pregnant. There's a child who leaps for joy. And then Elizabeth almost prophesies over her and bestows these blessings over to Mary. And so then what is our takeaway from this? What can we glean from this first part of our text? Well, the first one, I hope, is it's very much obvious that we ought to rejoice at the coming of the Lord. That the coming and the announcement that Christ has come, that Emmanuel is with us, is something that has to fill us with so much joy. We have to rejoice that Christ has come. that he has come in the flesh, that God descended, that he took in the form of a flesh to come and walk the earth. This is news that ought to fill us with a lot of joy. This is news that we have to be rejoicing as we hear it. In the past 2 weeks, we had our carol services where we really focused our attention on the coming of the Lord, and we sang, and the singing was beautiful, and it was really such a joyous time. But I hope in the midst of all of that, your enjoyment and your joy was just not limited to that which was happening here. That your mind then did move to think about the fact that Christ has come, the Messiah has come. For that is indeed the good news. That is that which we have to do. Mary here rejoiced, Elizabeth rejoiced, John rejoiced in the womb. Are you going to be outdone by a kid who's 6 months in utero? So he leaped for joy while you are still in the womb at the sound of Mary's voice. But we are now on this side. We know that Christ has come. And now as we're thinking and are reflecting on the coming of Christ and are remembering that indeed he came, that he entered history, this is news that ought to give us great joy. We ought to be filled with great rejoicing as we reflect on the coming of Christ. For we see great joy here in the household of Zechariah. The second thing that we can glean from this text is that we see that Mary believed and her faith was strengthened. And her faith was strengthened in two ways. Firstly, in seeing the work and power of God in the life of Elizabeth. Elizabeth had lived a long life without children, that she was even called to be barren, that that's how she was known. But here, as we read, we had earlier as it was read, that the angel said to Zechariah that the Lord has heard your prayer. The Lord has visited Elizabeth with kindness, and now Mary is able to see that indeed God works and he works powerfully. For this lady is pregnant in her old age. A gogo is pregnant. And as she sees this, it strengthens her faith. And so similarly for us, when we see the Lord working in the lives of those around us, the Lord working in the lives of our brothers and sisters, this is something that can help encourage our own faith and strengthen our faith. But for us to be able to see the Lord working, we ought to be, ought like Mary did here. She left Nazareth in Galilee and walked all the way to the hill country of Judah to go see Elizabeth. And it is because she went into Elizabeth's house, she went to be in her life, that she was able to see that the Lord had indeed worked in her life. But if we live lives that are separated, lives that are not involved with each other, we will not see these things. We will not know how the Lord is working in the lives of your fellow brothers and sisters, that your faith may then be strengthened. I mentioned earlier that we've been privileged as a church, that the Lord has really blessed us with children. But that is not always the case for all couples in the church. There are those who have hoped and really have taken a long time petitioning the Lord for a child. And there are some who still are. But I can attest that for those who have waited a long time and couples that we've walked with and prayed with, when the day comes, when they announce the news that the Lord has finally answered their prayers, that they are pregnant, that fills our hearts with joy. We rejoice with them, for indeed we see that the Lord has been gracious and merciful to them. When we see the Lord working in the lives of our brothers and sisters, that is something that can help encourage our own faith. And not only that, there are many instances that we see the Lord working. There could be a brother or sister who's struggling with a certain sin. The day they come and say, the Lord has given me victory over that sin. It is the day that you, your own faith can be encouraged to know that indeed the Lord works. The power of the Lord is there, and that can help encourage your own faith and strengthen your own faith. So that's the first way that our own faith can be strengthened as we are in each other's lives and we get to see the Lord working. We have a prayer group here at the church, and people share prayer requests there. We join together with them in prayer. And every time when they come back and they give a positive report to say that the Lord has answered, I hope you are, your own faith is strengthened to say, the Lord indeed answers prayer. That you are encouraged to say, let me also continue to trust the Lord. And let me also continue to trust that the saints will join in and pray with me. And so these are some of the ways that the Lord can use to strengthen our faith. But secondly, we also see here that Mary's faith was strengthened by the words that Elizabeth speaks to her. So she says to her that, blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. In verse 45, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of that, of what was spoken to her from the Lord. There is great encouragement for our faith that as whenever, whatever situation we find ourselves in, that fellow brothers and sisters in Christ can come alongside us and encourage us with God's word. that they may come and really encourage, that if you need to be comforted, that they may give you comfort from the word. If you need encouragement, that they may come and encourage you from God's word. And this is something that we ought to do, that as I'm trusting in the Lord and I'm feeling as if, like, you know, my faith is a bit weak, to have brothers and sisters come and encourage me from the word. This is something that will help revitalize and strengthen my faith. We often have some among our midst who struggle with assurance of salvation, where they often doubt, am I really saved? And it would be helpful for you to then come alongside them and remind them of the words that were spoken. When the Lord Jesus Christ says that all that the Father gives him, no one can snatch them out of his hand. He will lose none of them. To say that if you have been saved in that way, you can have assurance to know that it is God who saves and it is Christ who will hold you to the end. But it is us encouraging each other with the word in this way that our faith can be strengthened. So that is our first point, faith strengthened. We see here Mary told the news by the angel, and we see her faith strengthened in the household of Zechariah by these things that happened. But now, as these things have happened in the household of Zechariah, what is Mary's response? You know, she has heard the prophecy from Elizabeth, who says she is to be blessed among young women, that blessed is the fruit of the womb, confirming that indeed the child that she is carrying is the Lord, for she says to her in verse 43, that how why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So hearing all of these things, what is the appropriate response to this kind of revelation? There's nothing outside of worship. The only thing you can do in a situation like this is to break out into song and worship. It is to proclaim praises to the Lord. For what else can you do when you see the greatness, when you see the power of God displayed so visibly in this way? And that is exactly what we see Mary doing as we move on to the second part of our text there. And the heading you see there says, Mary's Song of Praise, or the Magnificat. In the first two verses of Mary's Song of Praise there, we see her praising and rejoicing. We see her worshiping. Mary says there, we're reading for it, she says, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Mary responds in worship. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And when we see how she responds here, she says it is her soul and her spirit that is worshiping. This is from the very depths of her being. This is not some superficial worship. This is not some lip service. But indeed, from the very heart of her heart is where this worship is coming from. She's responding in true worship. She's doing here what the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about when he said, the God is looking for true worshipers, those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And we see Mary here responding with her soul and spirit, say, indeed, the very being of my being sings praises to the Lord for these things that I have heard and seen. And she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My soul exalts and lifts up the Lord. And this does not mean that she's making God big. God is already big. But her soul is marveling at the greatness of God. Her soul is acknowledging that her God is indeed great. The greatness of God she has been confronted with. And now her soul is marveling. Her soul is acknowledging that indeed her God is great. And not only that, she goes on to say that my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Mary has seen salvation. And because God is a Savior here, she says, my spirit rejoices. Salvation brings great joy. Salvation ought to bring great joy. And Mary here says, because I have known God, my Savior, my spirit is rejoicing. And I want you to see there that she's personalizing this. She's not saying my spirit rejoices in God, our Savior, or in God, the Savior, but in God, my Savior. She's personalizing this salvation, says that I have been saved. I know him to be my Savior. Salvation is not a group project. We are not saved because we are associated with others who believe, but it is for you. You ought to believe for yourself. You ought to trust in Christ for yourself. As Mary says there, my soul rejoices in God, my Savior. And the question for you this morning is that how you see the Lord and his salvation? Is he your Savior? Do you know him to have saved you? Yes, he saves, but has he saved you? And this is how we ought to know the Lord, that indeed he is the God who saves, and he saves us individually. We are saved by him. Collectively, yes, we are saved, but this salvation, we ought to know him personally in that way, that he is indeed God, my Savior. There's a teaching that the Catholic Church does where they really teach on Mary being sinless. And here we see her contradicting that, for she acknowledges that she herself is in need of a Savior, that she has God, her Savior. She is in need of salvation. And not only does she then see this salvation, it's like, okay, I'm saved, whatever. She's rejoicing. She acknowledges the extent of this salvation, the treasure that it is that she has received, that indeed she has known salvation through her God. Salvation brings great rejoicing to anyone who truly understands that they are saved. There's a lot of movies that are often made where, you know, people are shown stranded in different places. You know, people, plane crash, they get stranded on an island somewhere, or there's a shipwreck, whatever it is. But there's a lot of movies like these where people are stranded, and there's then this waiting and hoping to be saved, hoping to be rescued. They'll be writing the words help on the beach with stones and all these kinds of things. And the directors are quite good in building up the suspense, you know. But in all these movies and things, I think what we've seen is that the day they are saved, the day those people are rescued, have you seen how happy they become? Have you seen the joy that fills their heart? And so for us here, when we think that indeed salvation has come to us, what kind of joy fills our own hearts? What kind of rejoicing do we have to know that indeed we have known salvation, that God has saved us? And it is only when you realize the extent of your need for salvation that you'll rejoice this much. When we see that indeed there was nothing that could have ever saved me, if God did not act, if he did not come in the flesh this way, if Emmanuel did not come down, I would never have been saved. And it's when we realize the extent of that, that we can then join in together with Mary in this way and say, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So that is Mary's, in the first two verses, the verse 46 and 47, she's worshiping and she's rejoicing that indeed God has shown her salvation. But now she continues on from verse 48 to the end, and she really reflects on the current situation that she finds herself in. And she does two reflections. In verses 48 to 49, she reflects on her own current situation. And then secondly, in verses 50 to 55, she reflects on how God has worked historically. And in these reflections of Mary, I want you to notice something, that indeed there is a theme that is running through this. A theme that says that God is a God of those who are humble. God is not a God of those who are proud. And this salvation also is a salvation that comes to those who come to God in humility. Listen to what she says there in verse 48. It says, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. She acknowledges her own weakness and frailty. She says, God has looked upon my own humble estate. And for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. There was nothing great that warranted that Mary should be the one chosen to bear the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a young lady. She was unmarried. She was from Nazareth in Galilee. Like, there's nothing. She wasn't from a house of honor. But yet she is chosen by the Lord and says, he has looked upon my humble estate. And now, because he has done these things, what does she say? From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Mary is reflecting on the mighty works that the Lord has done for her. As she says then, verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. She's saying, the Lord has done great things through me. He has done mighty works through me. And all these things, why has he done them? For the sake of his holy name. God does these things, he saves, for the sake of his holy name. It is all for his own glory. And God does these things. He works through humble means so that when the glory is to be ascribed, there's no confusion about where it's supposed to go. No one ever thinks like, oh, no, I'm sure I contributed something. That is why we come to him in humility, in weakness, showing utter dependence. And so Mary says here that he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary is acknowledging the blessing and the honor that it is here to be used by God in the accomplishment of his purposes. God is sending Christ into creation, and Mary is being used as a means to carry him in her womb. And she says because of this, there's great blessing that she knows. It is a blessing to be used by God. And then she continues on now into verse 50, and she says, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. There is mercy that would be known from the Lord, but this mercy is for those who fear the Lord. It is for those who come to him in humility.
It is for those who acknowledge that He is God, those who acknowledge that they are indeed in need of a Savior, those who see themselves that there is nothing that can save them. This mercy is for them. And not only is this mercy for us today, but it has been the same mercy from generation to generation. It was the same mercy that was seen by the people of Israel throughout. Abraham knew the same mercy. Isaac knew the same mercy. Jacob knew the same mercy. Mary today knows the same mercy. We know the same mercy. The mercy of God that is there from generation to generation. And then Mary then continues really to look at the power of God and how He deals with people. As we see there in verse 50, says He has shown strength with His arm. And he's looking at the power of God in two ways. Looking at God's power towards those who are proud, rich, and arrogant. And also looking at God's power towards those who are weak and humble and poor. And how does God interact with these two groups of people? Towards those who are rich and proud, we read in verse 51, He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their minds. Those who think that they are smart enough to have a way, that they are comfortable, they can trust in their own schemes. What does the Lord do? He scatters them in the thoughts of their minds. He frustrates their plans. For ultimately, their plans are futile. They will not avail to anything. They will not save them. And so God here, He frustrates their plans, for ultimately, in the end, their plans will be frustrated. If you are trusting in your own schemes and in your own wisdom, at the end, you will be shown to be a fool. Whatever schemes you have cooked up will be shown to be futile. But secondly, she says in verse 52, He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. If you are mighty and you are trusting in whatever positions and titles you hold, the Lord will bring you down. He will bring you low. For those things, again, when we're thinking about salvation, those things cannot save. Those things cannot redeem. And the Lord will bring you down from those mighty thrones. The Lord here humbles the proud. Those who will trust in their positions, those who will trust in their own wisdom, the Lord humbles them. And then lastly, in verse 53, he says, the rich He sent away empty. If you're trusting in your riches, trusting in your possessions, they will not avail anything for the sake of your salvation. When it comes to salvation, the playing field is equal. We are all on the same playing field. No one starts off with a positive balance. We all come empty and needing of a Savior. There's no amount of wisdom. There's no amount of honor that you have in this world because of your positions. There's no amount of wealth that you can hold on to that will ever warrant you to have some form of standing before God when it comes to salvation. We all come weak and humble, in need of salvation. And Mary then turns to those who are weak and humble, and she says there in verse 52, and He exalted those of humble estate. Those who are weak will be exalted. Those who are of humble estate will be given honor. In verse 53, she says, and He has filled the hungry with good things. Those who do not have, the Lord will fill with good things. Those who acknowledge that there is nothing that they have in and of themselves that can ever give them anything in this life that is truly worth value and worth meaning. He says, the Lord will fill them with good things. And then in verse 54, she says to us, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. God is a helper to those who are His servants. God is a helper to those who are weak and humble. If we are proud and we think we've got it, we don't. And God will humble us. And so we see here in the Song of Mary that God has kept His promise to bring a Savior, but this salvation is not for those who are proud. This salvation is for those who acknowledge their need of a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 16 says these words. In Matthew 16 from verse 24. Says, then Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. If you would come after Christ, deny yourself. Whatever things that give you honor in the world, whatever things that give you security in the world, denounce all of those things, take up your cross and follow Him. He continues on into verse 25 and says, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return to his soul? There is nothing that we can hold on to that can ever give us our life. And Christ is saying that if you think that you're going to save your life, if you look at all the different things that give you security, you're like, I've got a healthy bank balance, I've got this thing, I've got real estate, whatever things that you think you have, I'm smart, whatever it is. If you think that is the thing that will save your life, here Christ is saying, you will lose it. He says, if you were to come after him, deny yourself and take up the cross and follow him. And so this is what we see from this text, that we ought to come to Christ in humility. For indeed, salvation has come. Salvation has come to Israel. Here, towards the end, Mary says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Let us remember that what is happening here was long foretold, that there was a great waiting in Israel to say that, when is the Messiah coming? And now here we're told that the Messiah has come. And there will be those that will miss the coming of the Messiah, for they were not expecting to come in this kind of humility. But we know that God humbled himself. Paul writes for us in Philippians that he took on the form of a babe. He came as a child. And he does not come into some grand household. He comes into the household of Mary and Joseph. And for us in the same way, we also ought to approach him in humility, not in arrogance, thinking that we've got it. But we ought to go to the Lord, knowing that there is salvation, but it's for those who fear the Lord. It is for those who realize that they are in need of a Savior. And so as we come to the end of this text, let us rejoice that salvation has come. Let our hearts be filled with joy that there is salvation. Just like John leaped in the womb, let us also rejoice. Jesus Christ is here. Emmanuel has come, God with us. And this time here, Christmas time, there's so much to remind us of this. Let us not lose focus and get carried away in sort of the commerciality of Christmas and forget that this time is about the coming of the Lord. It is the coming of Christ. But then again, let us not forget that this salvation is for those who fear the Lord. This salvation is for those who look at themselves and say, there is nothing here that warrants me anything. I go to the Lord utterly destitute, utterly humble. I go to him without anything. And it is when we do that, that we will find salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great joy that, Lord, we see in this household of Zechariah when the news is announced that the Christ will come. Father, we ask that you may help us too, that we too may rejoice. That as Mary said, that her soul magnifies you and her spirit rejoices in you, Lord. May we too join in with heartfelt, true worship and true rejoicing, looking to Christ our Savior, our only hope. For outside of him, we are lost and there is no hope of salvation. May he be glorified in all things. In his name we pray now. Amen.